home. I've been fencing out his thorns, because y'all know nothing like Brittany. But we had four, and after that second child, we were like, what difference does it make, you know? So, yeah, all cost the same now. Yeah, what difference does it make? Speaking of children, I was guilty of something yesterday. My second son, Jordan Cavs, was promoted to a corporal in the United States Navy.
Yes,
he made E4, so we're very proud of him. And he's done it very fast, actually, so we're very proud of him. But I wrote in there because I'm a father of all these kids. I wrote, my third son, well, Dr. Reinhardt, he remembers as well, he wrote me back and said, don't you mean the second son? And I thought, that's exactly what I said to you. At least I didn't call him the name of the dog today. You know, which I've done that. You know, come here, Fonzie. I mean, come here, Jordan. So, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. Now, I am interested and always have been in the writings of John. And I love them, and I learn so much from them, and there's a lifetime of preaching in them, there's a lifetime of discernment to be brought in them. 3 John is just a quick little letter. It's just 14 verses. Just 14 little verses. So, 3 John, yes, if you don't know where it's at, it's on page 1767 in my Bible. That will help you. Or it's right after 2 John, says Brother Mark, if you need any more help, we're here to help you. All right. Title of tonight's message is That You May Prosper. That You May Prosper. And so I want to remind you, I'm not here to preach health and wealth gospel. I would never, ever do that. But there is some things about prospering and Christianity. We need to learn a little bit about it. The title of tonight's message is That You May Prosper. If you're joining us online, we want to welcome you as well. I ask you to consider being right here in the sanctuary with us. Experience what God is doing at Robinson Avenue, Baptist. Come and be a part of it. There's a place for you, and there's a purpose for you here. Somebody once told me, Pastor Joshua, it's too far for me to drive to Cotton Trail. Well, let me remind you, the distance that you'll drive is worth it when you find out the difference. All right. We're in 3 John. Let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in them. I got a message from Captain Kirk right there. I'm supposed to be reading the Bible, and Captain Kirk is interrupting. Oh, goodness gracious. I don't know who it was, but it was a message from Captain Kirk. We're going to go back, though, to the message God has for us. Let's look here in verse 4. The Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, do you faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. They have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church that Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive well. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and we know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends my name. What do you think of the little bitty book of 3 John? It is a very powerful book. It's right there in front of end time books we love to talk about, the Revelation, the book of Jude. And we always get excited when we get close to the Revelation. But speaking of the Revelation, we'll be starting the class on the Revelation in May or June, somewhere in that time frame. So if you're interested in it, it'll be Monday night at 6 to 7. We'll go over the Apocalypse of John. So we'll have a lot of fun to deal with that. All right. So what do you think of 3 John? I love that little book. There's a lot to learn in it, and there's a lot we can apply to our lives. So let's take a look on it. Let's focus in on verse 2 this evening. The Bible says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So can your body prosper? Can your soul prosper? And can you be healthy as a Christian? Well, the answer is absolutely. Prosper in all things and be healthy, just like your soul. What if your physical health was directly tied to your spiritual health? Some people will say, it's not. I would say it is. What if your financial health was directly tied to your spiritual health? Now, that's where we get most of our arguments at, don't we? But what if it was? And we're going to use that hypothetically. What if it was? What if your domestic or family life was directly tied to your spiritual health? Would they look healthy right now? Can I ask you a question? If your money situation was directly related to your relationship with God, how would your money situation look? Would it look pretty empty? Would it look pretty poor? What if your marriage was directly related to your relationship with God? Would your relationship with your wife or your husband reflect that? How would it look? Now, don't answer out loud. But I want you to start thinking in your life and start thinking in your heart. If that was directly connected, my relationship with my spouse might be a little bit different. What about your physical health? What if your physical health was dependent on how spiritual you were, how spiritual you are? Would that make a difference? How lucky you were? Physical health can be directly tied to your spiritual health. Now, let me say can be, not always is, but can be. And how? People ask me. Well, let's take a look at the obvious. Are you ready? Let's take a look at being intoxicated. Proverbs 20, verse 1 tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And so, if we take a look then at our physical health and the things we do that are not quite so spiritual, sometimes help us have bad spiritual health or bad physical health. Here's an example for you. If you're a drunkard and the Bible tells us not to be a drunkard, we're going to end up in bad physical health. Some of you know that most drunkards will be the first to tell you, I am tired of being sick and tired. Most drug addicts will tell you, I am tired of being sick and tired. And so you can see how some of that can be tied together. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 30 tells us, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contention, who has complaint, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of this wine. It's amazing to me how it's answered right there in the Bible for us. You want to know who's sick and tired? You want to know who's always ailing? It's the person who drinks. It's the person who has fought what God has said. You know, another one is, and I'm guilty of this one, so don't judge me too hard on it, but gluttony. Philippians 3:19 tells us a little bit about that. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. The glory is in their shame. Set their mind on earthly things. Some of you know, Romans can get pretty detailed about that. In fact, let's take a look at Proverbs 23, Proverbs 21. We're talking about how our physical life is directly tied to our spiritual life, and how our spirituality can make us fix sometimes the world. Again, God's will. Look at me in Proverbs 23, 21. Do not mix with wine givers, over the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe man with wrath. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe the Word of God? I hope you do. If you believe the Word of God, are you one of those that says, that doesn't apply to me, that applies to everybody else, it doesn't apply to me? Well, then you need to rewatch that video of the first, second, and third child, because you're acting like the third child. Like this, it means amen. In the Baptist Church. What illnesses come from drunkenness and gluttony? well, just to name a few, liver and pancreas disease, heart and blood disease, high blood pressure, amongst a few. What about financial health? It could definitely be tied to your spiritual health. And I want you to know that 3 John says, I want you to prosper, even as your soul prospers. Financial health can definitely be tied to your spiritual health. Most certainly can. I'm not saying it always is, but I'm saying it most certainly can. Check this out. Tithing. And I'm not here to preach on tithing tonight, but just simple verse here. Malachi 3:18-12 tells us, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. And you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now. Let me give you a correct translation. Test me in this, saith the Lord. Test me in this, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what Hebrew name is? El Sabaot. We translate that, the God of angels. Test me in this, saith the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I read somewhere inside the Torah that we're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test. In fact, that's one of the things that Jesus tells the devil. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test in his temptation. And here's God saying, you can test me in this one. You have my permission to test me in this one. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You want to know why our land is being devoured? Because we quit giving to God. You want to know why our country is falling apart? Because we have taken God out of our school, out of our government, out of our personal life, out of our family. We've taken God out of everything. And I want you to know, if we will get back, if people called by his name will humble ourselves, cry out to him, call upon him, I believe he'll still fill our land. I'll rebuke the devourer. This is in Malachi chapter 3. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Our financial health can be directly tied to our spiritual health. You ever come up and say, God, give me some more help? Perhaps we need to have a little more faith. Now, I want to caution against those churches to say, you got to have a little seed money and let it grow into something. Go ahead and plant $1,000, and what's God turning into $2,000? That is more right. But I'm going to tell you this. You give what God spoke to you. You give what God spoke to you. And only you know what that is. Only you know what that means. And I want to say, in New Testament-wise, God loveth a cheerful giver. But I'm telling you from personal experience, he'll take it from the ground. Personal experience. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency, all things made have an abundance to every good work. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Your spiritual health right now, if you were to compare it, some of us would say, my financial health has nothing to do with my spiritual health. Well, does it? Does it? What illnesses come from financial strain? You know what the number one cause of marital problems are in the United States of America? Money. Money is the number one cause of marital problems in the United States of America. In fact, one of the highest divorce rates is in the ministry. You know what else is caused by money? Hypertension. That's high blood pressure. What is high blood pressure called? Enlarged heart. Water around the top changes that. It causes worry, causes anxiety, causes panic attacks, etc., etc. Help you most definitely be tied to your spiritual health. me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22-24. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, as a husband, most of the time, this is where we stop. Somebody say amen. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. When the house is out of order, when the household is out of God's will, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. Now, I'm going to preach to you, and you're going to get a little bit angry at me, and that's okay. But I'm going to preach to you right now. The Bible tells us the man is the spiritual leader of the house. The Bible tells us that's his job. It's not your job. You're not supposed to usurp your husband. You're not supposed to take it over and say, he's not doing so good, so I'll just help him out there. No, no, no. Your job is to be a help. What happens when we get out of God's will? There ends up being problems. What happens when we say, God's not doing it right, I'm going to do it? We end up with problems. What happens in marriages when roles are changed? Have you looked at the year 2024? Have you been watching lately? Have you seen the role reversal on TV? The man is now the one at home with the baby, and the wife is the one at work winning the baby. Have you watched this year lately? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And on top of that, they're now introducing with a two-mom family or a two-dad family as they try to change that role. God's design for wives. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me tell you, husbands, we're not off of the hook because we, too, have to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And that means we are willing to die for her, willing to go to work for her. That means we got to get up and go to work. Somebody say amen here. They're the ones that are supposed to be doing that. And when we're not doing it, then sometimes those women get up and do it for us. And you know, when they are doing that, we ought to be a little bit, I wasn't going to say it, but you said it. We ought to be. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. And let me tell you, when we're out of God's will, then we will find our families not a property. Let's continue on, though, in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me here in verse 25 here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Gave yourself for you should give yourself in all that you do for your wife and for your family. Good men who want God's blessing on their family, that is what they do. I had a phone call about 2.5 weeks ago. A gentleman called me in the office and said, Pastor, I'm talking to you about 2:15. I said, well, you got to hurry because I got to leave in a few minutes. He said, well, I'll just lay it out for you. How do I keep my son from being homosexual? My wife. Okay. I sat down and we talked for a few minutes. I had to leave. He sat down and he called me back. He said, run and pick up my voice. He said, yeah. He called me back in the first minute. He said, did you get a chance to think a little bit about that? I said, I did. I put together a list for him. Now, this list is not exhaustive, and the list is not a guarantee, but I told him where he should start it. I said, you know what? Never when you look at somebody and say, well, this is what I need to do to stop it. You know, that doesn't work. You can always go look back to when I should have started, when you should have started that. You should have taught them that it was wrong. You should have started from day one. Homosexuality is wrong. It's sinful. In fact, we're supposed to rear our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord because that's what good dads do. Somebody say amen. We're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be teaching that. And then we are our own families, our own families in America are falling down because we have forsaken them. So our domestic health is directly related to our obedience to God's word. Let's finish off Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25-28. We're supposed to give ourselves to our wives because Christ gave himself for her. Look with me in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and not blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know why? I think that is the most strange statement apostle will say, I love them like I love myself. No, no, no. When the two come together, they become one. You're no longer two individual people. You are one body, one family unit, walking in this world together. It's kind of like you guys have tied your legs together and become a three-legged race. You got to work together in everything you do. And when you get out of sync, the legs that are tied together start going in different ways. You fall. You trip. And your marriage ends up breaking. Let's continue on. Ephesians 6, verse 1. We're talking about families now. And we're talking about how our domestic situation is directly tied to our spiritual life. If we're in obedience to God, then these problems won't happen. Okay, look at me in verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Easy to preach to kids. We do that all the time. When they usually call me and say, Pastor, what can you say about my family? They'll usually say, well, I tell them the fifth commandment, honor your dad and mom. And I'll say, amen. I also remind them, though, that dads aren't supposed to provoke your kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look at me in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teach them how it's supposed to be. Moms, let's look at moms now, so we can focus on dads all day long. Titus 2, 3 to 5 tells us a little bit about moms. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and what? Love their children. I think that's amazing, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husband. Teach them. Show them. Compel them. Love your husband. Love is not a doing emotion. Love is an action. It's something you do. It's something you must choose to do. And here we have, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, we are to admonish, moms, admonish young women, love their husband. Wouldn't that be some strange marital advice? You need to go home and love your husband and quit going around town complaining about him to anybody who will listen. Why don't you go home and love him? Incidentally, love your own children. Love your own children. It's not their fault that you, as mom, need to get up and make them some breakfast. Don't get mad. Look here at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. What an archaic ancient thought. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Our domestic life is dressing time. This is verse 5 again. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Teach them. Love them. Be prosperous then. Whatever you do it faithfully. Whatever you do it faithfully. When the Bible tells us about that, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not on your own understanding, and all that way, you acknowledge Him, He's so blessed. When I was a younger Christian, I used to love these two verses, and they used to be very instrumental in my ministry. We used to break it down like this. When you learn to trust in God with all your heart, and you learn not to lean on your own understanding, that's the hardest part, isn't it? Trusting in God is easy. We say that all the time, don't we? I trust God. God's going to get me through this. But you know what we do? We say, God, how can I help you make it better for me? God, how can I improve the situation? God does not need your improvement. It's like this. God is making a wonderful masterpiece, which you all are. And God is creating you into something powerful. And you want to come around with an ink pen and say, Lord, I want to draw on that masterpiece. I'll make it a little bit better. Go to the museum and say, can I put a mustache on the Mona Lisa? It'll make it prettier. That's what we do when we tell God, I can help you out. Trust in the Lord, the Bible says, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You want God to lead you? You want God to direct you? You want to be back in God's will? Look at verse 6 here. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. When you learn to trust Him with all your heart, and when you learn to quit leaning on your own understanding, and you learn to acknowledge Him in everything you do, not part-time, not Sundays, not Wednesday nights, when you learn to talk to Him about the clothes you wear, when you learn to talk to Him about the food you eat, when you learn to talk to Him about how angry you are, how upset you are, how paranoid you are, when you do acknowledge Him in everything you do, He'll direct your path. He will then where God leads you. God acknowledges Him in everything you do. Look at me in Colossians 2:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Psalms 1 verse 3, He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither. And look at the end of the verse. And whatever He doeth shall prosper. Shall prosper. Check out verse 9. Back in 1 John. I will to the church, but diocese. For those that have the preeminence among them, those have the seat. He wants to be front and center. He wants to be the number one guy. What are you going to do about that? Diocese. Well, we've all had diocese in our lives at one time or another. Some of you may have one right now. In fact, if you've been a Christian, you've been a diocese in somebody's life at one time or another. Sometimes we are a diocese in someone's life. It's amazing to me. If you were to look inside your Bible, Mark chapter 1, read verses 21 and 28, you're going to find out that the first demon Jesus cast out is in a synagogue. You know what that means? It means that a lot of times we find the devil and demons in the church. The very first demon Jesus cast out is in a synagogue. And I think it's great here in 3 John that we have a diocese acting like the devil. Where we teach, where we pray. Sometimes it's where we pray. I'm not talking about spiritual fighting. I'm talking about where we get on our knees and we can spiritual. God has given us weapons of mighty pulling down strong people, including anything God has ever built in anyone's life. We're going to go all the way back to our verse 5 and say, that you're prosperous. How would you feel the next time someone says, are you prosperous in Christianity? You might say, well, I haven't made it a money-making business, Pastor. Praise God, you're not prosperous. In fact, I would tell you right now, if somebody is turning Christianity into a money-making process, leave. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, we should fly from those people, run from them. Run away from them. Christianity is not about making money. Christianity is about making you. God wants you to be, and I'm telling you right now, God wants you to be His useful servant. Useful servants are obedient, useful servants are reverent, useful servants are faithful. You going to be a faithful Christian tonight? Come on, Jesus, Pastor, Pastor, I am not as faithful as I say I am. Would you be willing to come tonight? Perhaps say, Pastor, I'm not quite as reverent as God would like to be. Would you be willing to come tonight? Perhaps say, Pastor, I'm not as prosper? You want to prosper in Jesus? Come on. We're going to have a short prayer. We're going to have a very short invitation. Please come to Jesus. If you're willing to come fast, you need to become a Christian. Let's not give them that view for Jesus. You know, perhaps you need to become a member of Robert's Nazareth. Let's not give that. Or perhaps you say, Pastor, thank you, I'm being dedicated. Whatever the case may be, we're going to close in that word of prayer. I'm asking Brother Mark to show you come forward. Let's pray together. Father, oh, how we thank you for your word. Your word is quick and it's powerful. It is definitely sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'll tell you right now, it will cut down into our hearts. It will convict us for to discern over our thoughts and tend to our hearts, Lord. And I'll tell you right now, you speak to us, Lord, where our hearts are. If our hearts step, Lord, off the path. The path of righteousness. And I pray, Lord, you call us back. Or perhaps, Lord God, if someone who does not know you, but God, you deny, they surrender to you. Or perhaps, Lord, there's one tonight that says, I am a Christian. I am walking with God, but I need that family God. Would you, Lord, let him come tonight and be a part of what you're doing here. We love you, thank you, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Some of you say, without him, would you come?